thank you for this day. We thank you that today is a day that you've made, and we will rejoice and be glad in this day. We thank you that you are able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we can ask or think about, according to the power of God that works on the inside of us. Today, Lord, we ask that you would rain down revelation knowledge on us, Lord God. Speak to every person in this place. Give us clarity concerning what your word says and what it means for us. We thank you, Lord, that as you also grant us revelation, that you would grant to us wisdom to apply every word of God to our lives. Lord, that we might be transformed through the renewing of our mind, that we might prove the good, perfect, and acceptable will of God. And we thank you that as your will is manifested, Lord, we will be bold to testify and to tell others about how good you are and the goodness and mercy that you've shown us in our days. So we give you praise for these things right now. I ask that you would reduce who I am and you live big in me right now. Speak to your people in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. If you have your Bibles with you, I would like for you to open your Bible to the book of the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. The book of Hebrews, chapter 11. While you guys are turning there in your Bibles, I want you to see that, but we're going to turn to a couple of other passages that while you're finding that, you may want to write these down. We're not going to spend a lot of time going to them for you guys, but I want you guys to be aware of these as we go through what we're going to talk about today. So we've been talking about the model church for the last several months. And as we've been talking about the model church, we've gotten to the point where we began talking not just about what the church is, but we shifted from talking about church to talking about us because we are the church. Amen? So we as individuals, we are the church. The church is not buildings. The church isn't programs. The church is the people who enter the church. And as soon as we understand that the church is us, then it gives us the ability to no longer be just religious. As long as we think the church is the building where we go, we can become very religious. And we can hold ourselves higher than other people. We can look down on other people. We can do a lot of things because we're thinking about a system rather than who we are. When you get to the point where you recognize that you are the church, and if somebody's going to experience church, they're going to have to experience you. When people experience you, then they experience the church. And when you understand that, it changes how you think about everything. I grew up in a couple of religious environments, multiple religious environments. And I ended up rejecting all of them because I couldn't get past the religion. And eventually, because I couldn't reconcile the religious part of it, eventually I said, if the religion doesn't work, then God must not exist. And so I said, wipe God off the picture. Now I'm free to do whatever I want to do. Because if there's no thought of God, then I get to choose the rules. I get to pick how I want to live. But the problem for it is that eventually a human being is going to run to the end of their capacity, and you're going to hit the wall where you're going to realize that you are not God and there is a God. Every atheist has to face the day of death. And the day of death is a day of reconciliation. You've said all along that there's no God, but now that you're about to die, what do you think now? It's like a person who has some form of illness and they can ignore it until the symptoms manifest. So the doctor can give you an x-ray and say there's something in you that's causing a problem. You say, I don't feel anything, so I'm not changing anything. And that's what people do with God. Because they don't think that they see evidence of God right now in their environment. They think it's okay to just say, I'm going to ignore everything God says. I'm just going to do what I want to do. And from a personal standpoint, I found out that doesn't work. Amen. So we've been talking about the model church, and we have some couple of very simple foundations. Number one, that the model church is a place where Jesus is the head. Yes. Where Jesus is the head. So that means if Jesus is the head, then I need to comply with what Jesus says. Because anywhere that something is in authority, if we say the authority can't tell us anything, that means we don't follow the authority. So if the governor of the state of California says that I have to pay a 20% tax, and I don't like the fact that he wants 20% tax, then what do? I reject his authority. I don't agree with that. I'm not paying it. And it won't be until they come to my house that I might have to comply with the authority, right? Because then it's a test of who's really in charge. The IRS says, you're going to do this. You say, I'm not doing it until you get the letter. And when you get the letter, you find out who's an authority and who's not an authority. Right? Same thing. If Jesus isn't the head, we can say we reject the authority, but someday we're going to have to accept his authority. One day, all of us have to accept the fact that there is a God and that there is an authority over humanity. And we can ignore the letters as long as we want. But one day, you're going to have to open one. Amen? So a model church is a place where Jesus is the head. The second thing is that a model church is a place that is driven not by its traditions, but driven by the mission. What is the mission that God has ordained for the church, for the people, for us? When we understand, we can then govern our lives accordingly, not to follow rules and regulations, but to be driven by the mission that God has given. Because we're going to talk about later, we're not under law, we're under grace. But most people don't understand grace, so we misuse grace. Miles Monroe said this, wherever purpose is not known, abuse is inevitable. So if you don't understand the purpose of grace, then you'll abuse grace. Amen. We're not under a law, we're under grace. So grace means that we're free to fulfill a mission and not be driven by traditions. When I was a child, they had a tradition in my church that there were these ladies who would dress up in all white, and they would have these little nurses hat on. I assumed they were nurses. I found out later they were not officially nurses. But anytime somebody got happy in church, yeah, they got happy. Not Pharrell's happy. When they got happy in church, what happened was these nurses would come out and they would grab the lady and they would take her out of the room. They would carry her out of the sanctuary. And so as a little child saw that, I said, man, what was that? They said, oh, she got the Holy Ghost. I said, man, do not get the Holy Ghost. Whatever you do, don't get the Holy Ghost. You're going to take in that room. We would never see you again. In a child's mind, what does a child think? You get the Holy Ghost, you're going out of here. We take the Holy Ghost out of church. Hey, that's what I thought. Get the Holy Ghost, you're going to disappear. So church is driven by mission. And when you have traditions that aren't explained, people are forced to figure the traditions out themselves. Why is Thanksgiving the 4th November of every year? Why is it? What's the purpose? It's a tradition, but do all of us know the reason? They said, well, we give thanks. For what? What are we actually giving thanks for? Do we all remember? I went to school and I kind of remember. Kind of remember I had to cut out the little pilgrims, but I still don't understand why are the pilgrims giving thanks? I don't know. And if you don't know, things just become tradition, and eventually traditions get to the point where you start saying, I don't know why I'm doing this. And if that is your church experience, that you get into the point where you do tradition, I go to church every week and I don't know why I'm going, then eventually what do you say? I'm not going. So church cannot be about tradition. Church has to have a reason, a purpose. And we talked about three purposes, and we're not going to get into that right now. The third thing is that we have to be kingdom-minded. In other words, we have to have a thought process that is transformed. Word teaches us, don't be conformed to the world system, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove the good, perfect, and acceptable will of God. Sometimes we want the will of God, but we don't want to change how we think. Every January 1st, thousands, millions of people make a change. They say, I'm making a New Year's resolution. I'm going to the gym. I'm changing my diet. I'm doing this. I'm not going to cuss no more. I'm not going to do this no more. They go down the list of all the things they're going to do. What happens on January 2nd? The same thing that happened on December 31st. If you don't change your mind. So you can say what you want to say, but out of the heart comes the abundance of the mouth, or out of the abundance of the heart comes the words out of the mouth. Your mouth is going to say what's in you. And so if you haven't changed what's in you, then you're going to have a hard time adjusting your behaviors. So as a young person trying to follow God, because I'm at church, I'm trying to do the right thing, my problem always became, I always found the way to do the wrong thing. But I couldn't find the way to do the right thing. Why? Because I wasn't renewed. I wasn't changed. And because I wasn't changed, I couldn't change or sustain a change. I could adjust my behavior for a while, but eventually who I am came out. So church is not about being compliant with rules. Church is about being transformed. Having our hearts and our minds transformed to see, to think, and to operate the way God has intended us to operate. One of those things that God has intended for us is to not dwell in lack. In other words, God does not want us in a position where we don't have enough. That the enough that we have is enough of whatever it is. See, we live in what some people refer to as a scarcity mentality, that there's not enough to go around. So because there's not enough to go around, I got to get mine and I'll worry about you after I get mine. I have to take care of myself and then I'll think about you. I'll do this and do that. But when Jesus comes into the world and says, men are going to know you by your love. What is love? Love is the ability to think about you before I think about me. But wait a minute, that's opposite of what I'm trained to do. Right, you have to get your mind renewed. We've got to change the way we think. So establishing a kingdom mindset begins with us recognizing that you have to have a change. The second thing about a kingdom mindset is there's a set of characters that you have to assimilate to in order for your life to be changed. Like I said, until your attitudes are changed, till your mindsets are changed, you always do what you've always done. But when there's a change of heart, a change of mind, a change of attitude, a change of the way you think, a way you look at things, you'll start to see things differently. One of the Beatitudes we went into is that blessed are the peacemakers because they're going to see God. What does that mean? It means when you become a peacemaker, when you look out, you don't see people's flaws. You see peace. You see God. You see what God is trying to do. You see what God is trying to make. So instead of seeing things that, oh, that's wrong. You don't see that. You say, blessed are the peacemakers. I'm here to reconcile. I see the good over here and I see the good over there. Let's bring the good together. Let's make this work. But when your mind is still on all the issues and all the cracks and all the faults, I'm going to quote something from Atlanta Housewives. Y'all know I hate that show, but I saw something that was worth quoting. This one guy, one of the husbands on there said, people's flaws are like headlights. You can see everybody else's, but you can't see your own. See? I quoted Housewives. Y'all can write that down. This day, I quoted the Housewives, much as I don't like them. Anyway, when you can see everybody else's flaws, there's nothing spiritual about that. It's when you can see the flaws and have love towards them and be a peacemaker is when the character of God is now being revealed. Because everybody's got flaws. All of y'all, everybody looks wonderful. I see some beautiful hats, some beautiful dresses, tight suits. I see it all. But you know what? You're all jacked up. Everybody looks wonderful. You guys look great. But you know what? Everybody in the room's got a flaw, got a crack. You got something about you that's not perfect. So we can point out all those things and make sure everybody knows that person's this is a, you don't elevate yourself because you're cracked too. But a kingdom mindset sees the crack and does not feel compelled to point out all the cracks. The kingdom mindset sees the crack and is compelled to pour the love of God on it. The kingdom mindset is one that says, you know what? I'm looking at you differently. And sometimes the only way to look at people differently is to look at them through the eyes of faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of the unseen. Sometimes you have to see the cracks and then not see just the cracks, see God in the cracks and what God's capable of doing, and then speak to the crack. Speak to the crack, not by saying, I see the crack. See what you see the crack becoming. What do you see this crack becoming? What do you see that God can do with the crack? What do you see that God can do with the circumstance or the situation or whatever it is about the person? What do you see God can do with the flaw? If you live with a flaw long enough, you become comfortable with the flaw or with the mask that you put over the flaw. But eventually somebody's got to be able to discern, see through the crack as God sees, and then speak to the crack the way God would speak to it. There we go. That's the best amen I ever got. Amen. Hebrews chapter 11. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. How are we going to work this out? All right. I'm going to give you a series of passages. Did I tell you guys to go to Hebrews 11? Okay, stay there. We're going to show you a couple of things. Number one, the world was created with the invisible. We're going to start with verse one here. Now, tomorrow? Now. Yesterday? Now. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith, we understand that the world's were framed by what? The word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. God created the world from invisible things. Faith is the substance of what we hope for. It's the evidence of the unseen. Our faith is evidence that unseen things actually can possibly exist. And the strength of our faith is our ability to be able to look past what is to see what God is saying can be. Now, why is this important? Because verse 6 says, and if you have it there, you can look at it. I don't have it in the deck. So without faith, it's impossible to please God, because those that come to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So faith is what we need in order to be pleasing to God. Now, why is that important? Because your works will never be good enough. The fact that you are cracked, the fact that you have a flaw, means that there is no way for you to be divine. Therefore, you can't be on the same equal parallel with God. Two muffins are in the oven. I told y'all before. Two muffins sitting in the oven. And one muffin turned around, looked at the other one, said, man, it is hot in here. And the other muffin says, oh my God, a talking muffin. Two things that are the same can communicate. Two things that are not the same cannot communicate. Why can the muffins talk to each other? Because they're the same. They speak each other's language. Prayer is talking to God. How are we going to talk to God if we're not like God? How are we going to communicate with God if we're not like God? How are we going to talk to the divine and the eternal when we are neither divine nor eternal? How in the world is this going to work? Cat and a dog trying to talk to each other. Does it work? No. The dog don't speak Catanese. All right, y'all didn't get that one, so... Anyway. All right. The world is created by the invisible. There's a couple of things we want to go for. Number one, substance of things hoped for, the evidence of not seen is what faith is. Faith obtains a good testimony. When you operate by faith, there's a testimony that is created about you and for you. The third thing is that the world was created by the invisible. Everything you see and you understand was created from things you cannot see and don't understand. In Hebrews 10, verses 36 through 38, it tells us very specifically, for you have need of endurance. You can just write this down. You can study this later. You have need of endurance so that after you've done the will of God, you may receive the promise. So there's promises of God. Yet for a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now, the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not those who draw back to perdition, but those who believe to the saving of the soul. The just will live by faith. Faith is what pleases God. Faith is what gives us who are not eternal and not perfect the ability to talk to an eternal and perfect God. There is a bridge that is created by faith between us and God. The mediator of that bridge is Jesus Christ. Jesus is the bridge between us who are flawed and God who is perfect. Jesus came into the earth, became a man like us, stripped himself of all of his godly attributes, lived for us, and gives us access to talk directly to God. The word tells us that we don't have a high priest who can't understand our faults and our flaws, but in all ways was tempted like us without sin. He has now become the mediator of a covenant between us and God. Jesus Christ, the righteous. 2 Corinthians 5 and 7 says that we walk by faith and not by sight. There's a difference between walking by faith and walking by sight, what we see. Next thing I want to cover real quick, and this is all foundation for where we're going to go. We're going to go to Matthew chapter 12, verses 34 through 37. Which says, Jesus talking to the Pharisees, he said, brood of vipers, how can you being evil speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the abundance of the heart is what comes out of our mouths. Not the individual words, but the spirit of that what comes out of us. So sometimes we say words we don't mean. And somebody says, well, if it came out of your mouth, that's what's in your heart. No, we're talking about with the spirit of what's coming out. If there's anger coming out, there may be 1,000 words I pull together, but those words don't represent anything. What they represent is the anger that's coming out of me, out of the abundance of my heart. If there's anger in my heart, then anger is going to come out of my mouth. Not just the words, but the spirit of what comes out of me. Next verse. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. In other words, whatever's treasured in your heart is going to come out of your mouth, and it will tell us what's in you. See, you may get angry and have a reaction. The question is, do you get angry and stay mad for 25 days? If you stay mad for 25 days, then when I stepped on your toe, that wasn't what the problem was. That means there was anger. There was a treasure of anger already inside. If something little happens and you blow up, it's because there's a treasure of something inside of you that has exploded. And it just happens to be, I happen to be the one that dropped a little grain of sand that took it over the side. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth will speak. Whatever's in there, out of the good treasure or evil treasure, whatever's in us, it comes out of us when we get into that situation, the tipping point. Amen? All right, Romans 10 and 17. How do we get faith? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The more we put the word into our ears, the more we begin hearing the word, the more of God's treasure that becomes part of our heart. So the renewing of my mind required that God began to have a treasure placed inside me. The treasure that God puts inside me, as that grows through the renewing of my mind, as the more of the word getting into me, the more of the word that comes out of me. So instead of the evil treasure coming out, then the good treasure starts to come out. Because whatever you hold is what you'll have. Last thing I want to get over to, let's go to Mark chapter 23. And we were talking about this a couple of weeks ago. And then we're going to get into this last piece that I want to show you today. Mark chapter 11, Jesus is talking to the fig tree, and after cursing the fig tree and his disciples witnessing that Jesus' words actually came to pass, that he cursed the fig tree on one day, he goes into the temple the next day, comes back, and the tree that he cursed the day before has now withered and fallen over to the side. The disciples are amazed. And so what do they ask him? Lord, how did you do that? Verse 22 actually says, so Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. And then verse 23, for assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things which he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. Next verse. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive your trespasses. A couple of things here, real quickly. Number one, have faith in God. Most people start putting their faith on themselves. Most people measure their faith by, man, I just don't have enough faith. If I had some more faith. No, have faith in God. You're not believing in yourself. You're not believing in your own abilities. You're believing in God. When you believe in God and not yourself, then you have access to all that God has to offer. It's when we're looking at ourselves and measuring ourselves is that we start to then have to draw back because we see our own limitations. The next thing about this is that once we have done that, whoever says, once you have a treasure in your heart, once the faith is in your heart, you got to say something. If out of the abundance of my heart, we just looked at Matthew chapter 12. If out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If a good man can bring forth good treasure out of his heart, then if I can build faith, then out of my mouth, according to what Jesus tells them, is that you'll be able to say to this mountain, be removed, cast into the sea, and it will obey you. The last thing is, the problem for everybody always comes down to be, if we have unforgiveness in our heart, it will block the flow of everything, no matter what it is. See, he wasn't mad. He wasn't telling them the tree had nothing. The tree had nothing to do with unforgiveness. He's just saying, well, you're going to walk this faith walk. When you start to walk in faith, you're going to have to monitor your heart. You're going to have to monitor your heart, because if out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, then whatever's in your heart is going to taint it. So if you're unforgiving, unforgiveness doesn't reside here. Unforgiveness resides in the heart. So once again, anger or unforgiveness, while we might brush it to the side, it's still building a treasure on the inside. If unforgiveness is in the heart, it will block your faith. It will block your ability to do what God's called you to do. Now, what we're going to look at today, and this will not be long, we're going to look at the example of Abraham. So go back. We had you in Hebrews 11, right? Go to Hebrews 11, verse 8, and we're going to look at Abraham's life. Now, we've been talking about this whole thing from the vantage point of becoming a house of prayer. The problem for us as far as prayer goes, prayer without faith is schizophrenia. Prayer without faith is us having imaginations and living those out. It's talking to ourselves, because if it's not faith, we're not talking to God. So what happens is that if we are not in a place of faith, if we have not taken the opportunity to build our faith, when it's time to pray, we will pray out of fear. We will pray out of all kinds of things that aren't the things that help us communicate with God. When we're praying out of fear, we've already said, I don't know if I trust God. Now, you can be afraid of situations and say, Lord, I need your help. But the call for help can't be laced with fear. Now, by faith, this is Hebrews 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs to him, or with him, of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. I'm going to stop right there. Abraham is our example of faith. Abraham, at an old age, received a calling from God to go forth and do some things. He was told he was going to have a child. He was going to told that not only was going to have a child, but he was going to have a child who was going to be the father of many nations. He was going to be a prosperous and abundant man. He was going to abound with children. He was going to abound, and nations would come from him. Now, that promise, when there's no evidence and there's nothing to be able to do it from, tells us that Abraham had to have some level of faith in order to operate. So all of us get faced at certain points in life where the challenges of life will present a wall that faces you, a wall that seems like you can't get over it, wall you can't get past it, whether it's like, man, I'm looking for a job, I can't find a job. Every door I push is not opening, and it's going longer and it's going longer. I thought it was going to be 2 weeks, it's turned into 2 years, and I haven't worked, and I'm the pressure's on me. And then God says, I'm going to bless you. Can you accept that word? Can you accept that word from God that he's going to do something when there's no visible means by which God can do it, in your opinion? When you look at your circumstance and you see things, man, God promised me this, or I believe this promise, do you, when you get into that moment, what do you do? How do you push past the barrier? Now is where faith comes into play. Now is when the building of our faith, being able to go back and say, God promised me something. Skip down to, as a matter of fact, let's go to Romans chapter 4 real quick. Let's do that. Let's do it that way. Thank you. Romans chapter 4, verse 4 and 13. Romans 4 and 13 says, for the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. In other words, when God came and promised Abraham that he was going to make him great, that he was going to bless him, he didn't give him that promise based on the Ten Commandments. He didn't give him that promise based on his behavior. He didn't give him that promise based on him doing all the right things. He didn't give him that promise based on him being a nice guy. He didn't give him that promise based on the where he came from or who he was. He gave him that promise because God said, I am talking to you and making you a promise directly. I'm making an agreement with you. I'm making a covenant with you as an individual. I'm coming to you, giving you a promise. But the only way you can accept the promise is to trust in what I'm giving you. In Genesis chapter 1, it says that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the world was without form and void. And the Holy Spirit hovered over the waters. And then God said, let there be light. And there was light. Then the second day, God made the firmament, or he made the earth. So where in the world was God on day one, when this light was created and the Holy Spirit was hovering over the waters? If he didn't create the land and the earth until the second day, where was God? That's the issue of faith. Faith is the reality that there is an intangible, there is something invisible in this universe that God is trying to get us to access to bring forth things into the real world that we live in. God is trying to give us an understanding about how to do that. And the only way we do it is by faith. So when you are faced with impossible things, you have to understand God created the world not with things that are visible, with things that are invisible. So then when you get in situations that you cannot see visible ways of things out, you can't restrict God. Don't believe in the things, believe in God who can take invisible and make visible things from it. God is able to make visible things out of invisible things. God can repair things that are broken. God can change things that need to be changed. God can do things even if you can't see how he's going to do it. Even when you don't understand how God's going to do it, if you can operate in faith and not just by sight, if you can walk by faith so you can see and know, you know what? My gifts are going to make room for me. I don't care who's saying they won't hire me. My gifts will make room for me. I just need to find a way. Now, where'd you get that? I got it from the book of Proverbs. I got what God's word said. I started getting God's word, and what God's word says, he will do. But it requires faith. After you've done the will of God, you will need endurance to receive the promise. The will of God is always going to be done when we can operate with God in it. So how did this work? What is this? How does this do? My wife and I were married. We were young married. Go to verse 16. Let's read this, and I'll tell you this while we're going there. Verse 16. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be in accordance to grace, so that the promise may be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Abraham is the father of us all by faith because he lived in a way that demonstrated faith. When you are 83 years old and God says, get out of your father's house and go somewhere I'm going to show you. Excuse me, 75. And then at 83, he said, I'm going to give you a child. Okay. And then at 99, God said, now, do it my way. I'm going to give you a child. At 99 years old, with a 90-year-old wife, you're going to have a child. The wife says, no, not today, brother. You're going to go over this handmaid over here because you got, no, that's not happening. But God says, no, I'm going to do it this way. I'm going to take your body. Look at verse 19. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body about 100 years old and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. He gave glory to God and said, I know I'm 100 years old, but I don't care. I'm going to believe God. See, there are things that God has said or put in our hearts that we know there are things that for our lives. But the world is not agreeing with us. The world is not accepting us. The world is not waiting for us to just embrace what God has promised us. So when the world has set itself against you, how do you bring forth what God wants for your life? The only way to do it is to put yourself in the position to get into God's word and get faith. Get faith that allows you to step past it. When we were young married and we were, I was working for this company. I was doing a great job. I was excellent. And all of a sudden the company started having problems. So the company started having problems and laying people off. And the company went from 40 employees down to 3 in a matter of like 3 months. It's just layoff, 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 down to 3 people. So the 3 people that are left is the executive director, her secretary, and me. And I wasn't the first one hired. Some kind of way, I'm still here. How am I still here? God gave me a favor. But then the work that 35 people were doing, it wasn't gonna be the director, and it wasn't gonna be her secretary. Who was going to do all the work? It was me. So I would get in my car in the morning And I would drive to San Francisco, to Hunters Point. Then I would leave Hunters Point, and I would go downtown San Francisco. Then I would leave downtown San Francisco, and I would drive to Pleasanton. Then I would leave to Pleasanton, and I would go to Richmond. Then I would come home. Then the next day, I would go to the program in Oakland. Then I would go from Oakland to Hunters Point. Then I would go from Hunters Point to down to San Francisco. And I would drive in this big triangle, and I was doing this for a couple of months, and then all of a sudden, the checks started coming slow. You know, I got two little kids at the time. You can't pay me slow. In fact, I was hoping you was gonna give me a little advance. You sure can't pay me slow. But we're in the middle of this challenging time. And so I'm hanging on. And finally the Holy Spirit said, quit the job. It's like, I can't quit the job. I may not like what's going on, but I'm not quitting this job. And eventually I had to let the job go. So I let the job go. And I said, okay, I got a word from God, which means I'm about to get me something quick. Because I'm a recruiter. So I know I can find a job fast. I quit the job like God said. But instead of finding a job quick, a couple weeks went by, so it's like a vacation. No big deal. Then a couple more weeks went by. I said, well, it's like an extended vacation. And then a few more weeks went by, and I'm like, okay, well, I've been stepping my game up. I'm going to check, you know, I'm going to fix my resume a little bit, do something different. A few more months went by, and a few more months went by, and a few more months went by, and things are getting tighter and tighter and tighter, and there's more pressure and more pressure and more pressure. And every time you don't go to work, you look at your kids and you're like, oh man, I gotta do something here. I really gotta do something here. And you start, now your imagination starts working. Because God's giving you an imagination to start painting pictures when you don't have answers. So now your imagination starts going. But an unholy imagination takes you to unholy places. So immediately my mind starts going to places that I don't need to go. So, but what am I going to do? One day, I had to get to the point where I started to stop agreeing with the circumstances and go back to what God promised me. I had to go back and say, you know what, Lord? You promised me this. And I had to start changing my language. Look at verse 17. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. God told Abraham, I'm going to make you a father of many nations. So when Abraham is 99 years old and God has not fulfilled for 25 years after the promise what he said he was going to do, Abraham had to finally start saying and agreeing with God. No more trying to get my handmaiden to do this. No more trying to do this. No more trying to do that. I'm making a decision. I'm going to say what God says. Look what he says. In the presence of him who he believed. He believed even God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. Faith starts to say what God has promised, even when you don't see it. Because faith is going back to think about, what is faith? Faith is the substance of things I'm hoping for. It's the evidence of things I cannot see. If I say what I see, that's obvious. It's when we say what we don't see is when we've stepped out of obvious and stepped into faith. So sometimes you have to get into that position, and sometimes you have to get to the point where you get to the end of yourself. To stop relying on you and start to say what God says. Sometimes you have to get to the end of your own personal abilities before you get yourself to recognize, man, this is God. Let me talk what God says. Let me say what God says. Let me operate in what God says. So in that situation, I had to start saying what God said about me. I had to start declaring, I don't care what's wrong. I don't care what this looks like. I don't care anymore. I'm going to say, well, I am blessed. My gifts make room for me. My gifts bring me before great people. I had to start making that confession. I had to start making that declaration. I had to start saying it, and I had to start speaking it over my own life. I had to start speaking it over my circumstances. circumstances. And as I began to speak with it, God opened a little teeny tiny door. But then now it's the check. Now it's the test of faith. Will you go through the little door and not complain about it? Will you go through the little door and continue to say what you've been saying? So I got a job working for Color Tile. I was making minimum wage. I was a recruiter, and I went from being a recruiter to working in a minimum wage job. And there's nothing wrong with it if that's what you got to do, but that's what I had to do. So I took the job, and I was hustling tiles, and I was carrying tiles. I got to put on a tie to hustle tiles. You ever carried a box of tiles, like a bag of grout? I had to hustle those things. But while I'm doing it, I had to continue to say, because I can't, this is not the end of what God has for me. So I have to keep talking about what God is doing for me, where God is taking me, where God is operating, where is God raising me to go. I had to continue to speak it and say it and say it and say it. Why? Because there's a faith coming up in my spirit. It went from what the abundance of my heart is starting to come out, and I'm getting more confident as I'm hustling tiles. I'm getting more and more confident. Going into the workplace and saying, I'm not working as unto men, but I'm working as unto God. So even though I only get paid $4.25 an hour, I don't care. I'm working like I'm making $100,000. I'm gonna do this job, not as unto people, I'm gonna do it as unto the Lord, because my gifts will make room for me. And I had to continue to say it, and I continue to declare it, and I continue to look at my kids every day. And now I gotta stay in faith. I can't come off the faith. I gotta stay in faith. I gotta continue on. I gotta continue to speak. And then the blessing overtook me. Then I went to work for another company, and I went from the entry-level position there. I immediately went up the chart. Why? Because I had already been speaking it. I wasn't waiting until I got in position to start speaking. I began speaking before I had anything, when it was invisible to everybody else. I'm just another dude working at the color tile. In my mind, I wasn't working here. In my mind, I was working in the heavenlies. In the mind, I was working somewhere else. Because why? Because I called those things which be not as though they were. Because that's how faith works. Out of the abundance of the heart, that's what comes forth. And when you start to do what's in your heart, because you've given God your heart, then God can begin to change things outside of you. Then God can give you favor. He can start making things come into your resource. God can get things into your hands that you're not supposed to have. God can bless you with things that your job does not dictate you should be able to have. God can put things in your life that it does not appear that you should be able to get. And God will give you favor with people, so that people who you don't even know who you are, see you and want you. That's what faith is. Faith is not just what I believe. Faith is my active lifestyle, my seeing what God says, going to the Bible and being able to see, you know what? Abraham was 99 years old, and he could say to God something. What can I say to God? What can I say to God? What can I start declaring over my life? What can I start speaking over my life? Out of it, what's in my heart right now? If my heart is full of doubt, then I need to come to the Word and get my heart built up. I need to get something in my heart. I need to get something to work with. I need something to activate my faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So if I can get the Word in my heart, then I can start getting things to work with. But if doubt is in your heart, that's all you're going to work with. And you're going to struggle, and you're going to have a tough time. It got to the point when I'm working at Color Tile that I would actually have fun at Color Tile. Because I stopped thinking like a guy who was ashamed of his job. All of us who work, you go to work. What is your mindset when you go to work? Do you go to work in faith? Or do you go to work trying not to work? Okay, let's look at this, then we're going to close out. Verse 19. Not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that he was able to fulfill what he promised. Being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform, and therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. This is the last thought I want to leave you with today. You can't please God with anything except faith. And when you enter into faith, God will consider you righteous. See, there are still people who are trying to become righteous. You know, I'm not going to tell another joke. It's right there on the tip of my tongue, but I'm just not going to do it. I'm going to resist it. Praise the Lord. Faith comes by hearing by the word of God. We are made righteous. God makes a righteousness to our account when we operate by faith. When we can operate by faith, God changes everything. I'm a witness that faith will work in your favor. I'm a witness that faith will work in your favor. I'm a witness that God will take what looks like a mistake and he will turn it around for your good. I'm a witness that when you find yourself at the end of health problems, in the middle of them, that God can turn things around. He can turn it around in your favor. But in the middle of those challenges, one of the things that you have to be aware of is this. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's stand on your feet. We're going to pray and we're going to... let's have the worship team come up real quick. They're going to sing as we do this altar call real quickly here. Turn to your neighbor and say, neighbor, you look like a person of faith. Amen. Amen.